Can I start now? All right. What lies in the heart? Proverbs 4 says, I don't remember the verse. Guard your heart above all else, because out of it spring the issues of life. 4:23, thank you. You know, out of our heart come the issues of life. Everything goes back to what is in our heart. You know, we have one thing on the outside, but God looks inside of us. And that's why it's so important that we examine our heart, we guard our heart, and that we make sure that when we've come to the Lord and follow the Lord, that we are doing it from the depths of who we really are. You know, that we're not just doing it in a shallow way, that we're not just following Him because that's what is a cool thing to do, or, you know, it's because of what the crowd is doing. But that we do it because He has changed us from the inside, and because we truly love Him from the inside. So I'm going to be in Matthew 13 tonight. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew 13. And I'm going to talk about the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils, whichever you want to call it. But let me jump right in. I'm going to start in verse 3. Jesus says this, such an important parable. Then He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell in stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He says that with an exclamation mark. And tonight, you know, Jesus said that over and over. He who has ears, let him hear. And tonight, you know, if you have ears, hear what God's word is saying. Hear it. Let it go inside and transform you. This parable is so important because Jesus is teaching us what takes place when we hear the word of God. Heaven and earth pass away, but His words will never pass away. That word is sown and it lands. He goes further on in the chapter and He explains this parable to us. Thank God for that, right? That He explains some parables to us. Because like the disciples, sometimes we're clueless. Lord, what does that mean? He's like, you've been with me so long, you don't know what this means. Let me explain it. You know, he's so good. I ask Him all the time, Lord, what does this mean? What does this mean? What does that mean? What is this? And He's faithful, you know, to reveal to us His word to anyone who desires to know. So, first of all, thank God, the first verse in verse 3, behold, a sower went out to sow. I just want to thank God that He chose to sow that seed, right? Thank God that He came down and walked among us, and is so good that He gave us the words of everlasting life. He came to His own, the scripture says, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right or the power to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. So Jesus came, most of the world rejects Him, but He came anyway. For those who listen, He came anyway. Thank God for that, right? He came for you. He came for me. He scattered the seed to all over the place. To people who won't listen. To people that hate Him. To people that are broken. He scattered the seed to all. Many are called, the scripture says, right? Few are chosen. Many are called. Few will listen. Years ago, I had a CD someone gave me, and it was just a couple girls playing guitar, on acoustic guitar, and I was listening to it one morning. I was up, and just praying and listening to the CD, and it was singing. I don't remember the words exactly, but it said, many men will hear your words, but they will never turn around. Many men will hear you speak, but they will, you know. And it was saying, some people just will never turn and listen to you, Lord. And, in that moment, the Lord just, I think I said this before, but, he made me start weeping. And because that's his heart for people, right? Is that he wants people to come to the Lord. That's why he went to Jerusalem when he came in on the donkey and so on. And he stood there, he looked at Jerusalem, and he wept and he wept. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would gather you. He said, but you would not. You wouldn't listen. He wept, right? Wept and wept. Because people won't listen. But some will, thank God. And we want to be those who listen, because he's got so much in store for us. So let's take a look at these different soils, right? God's telling us what takes place in our heart when we hear the word of God. And we might not see it. I can't go down the aisle and go, you're the hard heart and you're the stony heart and you have weeds and you're the good soil. I don't know, but between you and God, that is so important that we examine ourselves. We examine our hearts. And Lord, where is my heart? Is my heart that good soil? All right. So let's take a look at them tonight. The first seed, it says, fell on the wayside. Right. The wayside of a field, you can look up the wayside of fields. And, it's the beaten path on the sides around the field where there's a lot of traffic, right? So that ground on the outside of those fields is stomped down. It's hard. It's rocky. It's good for nothing. And some seed falls on that type of heart. And Jesus tells us what the meaning of it is when the bird comes and takes it away. It's that seed doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't penetrate. Doesn't go inside the ground. It just sits there. The birds come. They snatch that seed and take it away. And it says that person lacks any understanding of that word that they just heard. And you think some people go through life and they're hurt. They have hard hearts toward God. They're just angry at God. They've taken some things, and people go through a lot of suffering. I people have suffered much more than I ever have, and I grieve for that when I see it and hurt for them. But it's never an excuse for us to reject God. It's never an excuse for us to say, God, you let this happen. Maybe we don't understand why it happened. We don't understand why God, being an all-powerful God, allowed something to happen, right? But then we have to ask ourselves, God, why, after I have sinned against you so much, did you not stop me? Why did you not send me straight to hell? Why? So if he stopped sin right now and he stopped that thing from happening, if he stopped sin, he would stop all of us, because we've all done horrific things in our life, I'm sure. Some people don't think they have. But we, just by not loving God with all that we are, is a huge sin. It's, I think, the greatest sin, because it's the greatest command, is to love God with all that we, all of our being, our soul, our mind, our heart, right? Our might, our strength, all of us. And none of us have kept that. So we've all sinned against God, and it's because of his mercy that he allows, us to continue and the world to continue on. And there will be a day where he will execute justice and judgment. And those who have rejected him, they will face the wrath of God, the fierce wrath of God for all eternity. That's what the scripture says. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, right? He is an all-consuming fire. But he's calling us so that we can be reconciled to him. He wants to make peace with us. So we don't always understand why God allows suffering. And there's great suffering, right? Abuse of every kind imaginable. Why does it happen? God sees it all. He sees the suffering. And the greatest thing, if somebody says, hey, why did God let this happen? right? You know what? God didn't just leave us to suffer. He came and he walked among us. You think, took his crown off, right? He set it aside and he came down and he came as a carpenter. And he was born in a barn and he walked among us. And he rode on a donkey instead of a horse. I mean, he totally humble. Lord, help us to be like you, Lord, you know? And, and then he suffered more than most of us probably ever will in our life. Suffered on the cross. He did not have to, but he chose to. He chose to. That's meekness, right? Meekness means power under control. Jesus has said, don't you think I can call 12 legions of angels to come down and stop all this right now? You think in the Old Testament, one angel slaughtered 120,000 mighty men. I think of the Syrian army. It was Assyria or Syria. Which one? It was Syria. Yeah, the army and the army woke up in the morning and all of their mighty men were just slaughtered in their tents. And the rest of them got up, tucked their tail, and they kind of scurried off and went back to their lands. Right. So that's one angel. Jesus said, "Hey, can I call 12 legions?" And the legion was what? 6,000 Roman soldiers during that time. 72,000 angels. And he could have called all of them. But what he's saying is just a big number, right? I could call the hosts of heaven to come down right now and stop all of this and stop the cross and destroy Rome, destroy, you know, the soldiers and destroy the Pharisees and destroy. He could do all that. But he chose to go through it. He chose to take the spit and the shame and the mocking. And they put bag over his face and hit him and said, "Prophesy." He said, "Prophesy. Tell us who hit you." He knew who hit them. He knew who what their name was. He knew the day they were born. He formed them in their mother's womb. Right? And yet, he knew who that was. And yet, he allowed it. He allowed it. And then he says, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. They don't understand." That is why he allows things to happen sometime, because he wants that person to come to know him. He wants to give people opportunities to be saved, right? None of us deserve it. None of us deserve to be saved. But he loves us anyway, and he wants us to be. He wants other people to be. He wants our enemies, people that treat us wrong. He wants them to come to him. That's why he's patient. He's patiently waiting for people. And so when people, you know, there's so many people, they take one instance or something harsh in their life, which is sad that is whatever's happened to them. And they take that and they say, "Because of this, I'm going to reject God. I'm going to reject God. I'm going to reject Christians. I'm going to reject because maybe a person did something to me or because I suffered in this way." And that is not an excuse to reject your Creator. He's holy. He's just. He's good. He's always been good. The fact that we are here today and enjoyed, probably all of us enjoyed some kind of food today, right? With our taste buds. And we enjoyed, I got to work down by the beach and, you know, covered in dirt, but, you know, I had the windows open in some millionaire's house and the wind was just blowing in from the ocean. I'm just going, "Oh, thank you, Lord, for this amazing, you know, air that you've made." The ocean air just felt so good. So thankful. All the things that God's given us. And he's given them to all of mankind, the wicked and those who he's made righteous. So, but there are some, they've hardened their heart. And if you read in Scripture, over and over, it talks in different places about God hardening people's heart. God hardening Pharaoh's heart. Why would he do that? Why is Pharaoh accountable for God hardening his heart? Well, there's an answer. There's an answer. You know what? When somebody has already hardened their heart toward God and God presents the word to them and the word to them and the word to them, what happens to their heart? It gets harder and harder and harder as God tries to reach them, right? They keep hardening their heart, right? God kept sending Moses to Pharaoh. with the word. Hey, God said this, God said that. Each time Pharaoh is hardening, his heart is hardening and hardening and hardening. Right? God used him because he already hated God. He opposed God. He said, who is this Lord? He's not my Lord, you know? And so, you know, going through suffering and so on is not an excuse for us. But there are many that do that. I talk to many on the streets and they say, you know what, and they hate God because of things they've gone through in their life, right? And it's really sad. But you know what, sometimes I tell those people is, you know, sorry for what you've been through. And I'm sure that's horrific and God will bring justice one day. But, you know, it doesn't give you an excuse to hate him. And I've met people that, you know, I met one woman, she had been sold by her own mother as a sex slave at the age of 14, sold to a drug dealer, right? And, you know, obviously you can imagine what she went through, right? She almost was killed. She was rolled up in they thought she was dead from overdose. They would, you know, force her to take drugs. They rolled her up in a carpet, you know, and she thought she was dead or they thought she was dead. And then she wasn't, you know, so, and then finally the drug dealer got shot and killed and now she was free. And you know what? That girl loves Jesus now, right? So you can't say, you know, there's people that they use it as an excuse. Well, God, I stumped my toe as a child, or God, so-and-so was rude to me, or so-and-so was mean, or maybe something really horrific. But that never is an excuse for us to hate God. Right? There are some that have suffered so much and they love him with all their heart. So let me hurry on. So that is the seed that fell on the wayside, right? And you know what? The scripture says this. Jesus goes on and he interjects about the prophecy from Isaiah, and then he goes and he tells us the meaning of the parable. So it definitely is tied in together. But he says this, that, where is it here? It's in verse 14. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. Right? So when somebody with a hard heart hears the word, one of the things the scripture says is that they do not understand. Right? So the Lord lets them hear the word. They hear it. Just like all of us are hearing it, and they don't understand it because their hearts are hard and the enemy comes and takes it away, right? Understanding is so important. Satan robs them, right? It's so sad. What's the next soil? It's a rocky soil, right? Some seed fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. So you think of this. When it lands on this soil, there's some soil, but underneath there's some rocks and so on. So it's shallow. It's shallow. And I believe we have so much shallow Christianity. Not specifically, you know, about anyone or the specific church, but in our world around us and in our nation, in this rich nation, we have so much shallow Christianity, right? Because our whole society is just shallow. It's quick. It's easy. Hey, you're my friend on Facebook. I don't even know you, but I've got 472 friends. And, you know, and now they frowned at me and now they're not my friends anymore. And, right? So everything is superficial and shallow, right? And it can easily be that way in church as well, you know, just with getting to know hi, bye. And my wife and I really, our desire is to get to know people, you know, in the congregation and spend time, you know, and get to know everybody, you know, on a deeper level than just hi and bye. But that is our society. And there are so many people in the United States that have made a profession of faith. And it's shallow. It's maybe because the crowd was doing it. Maybe they're at a big crusade and everybody's rushing down and they're like, oh, well, you know, I better go too because I want to go to heaven. And, you know, in this type of heart condition, there's no counting of the costs, right? Which Jesus said to do before we come to him. He said, count the cost before you build a house. Otherwise, you'll look like a fool when you can't finish the house that you started. And then people mock you, right? So there's no counting of the cost. There's no deep repentance of sin, no brokenness, no really considering why we're coming to the Lord. Because why? Because I was a huge sinner and I was on my way to hell and I was offending a holy God. I was an adulterer and a fornicator and a liar and a deceiver. And not everything else under the sun, almost. Right? And because I need to be right with the living God. Right? So there was no weighing of the issues. It was just kind of like a, hey, you know, here, quick, here, 1, 2, 3, say this, now you're a Christian, and join the club. It's much more than that. Right? It's got to be much more than that. Jesus didn't just do the 1, 2, 3. Jesus, when people came and they said, oh, good teacher, how can I have eternal life? And he said, well, what does the law say? And he points them to the commands. And he makes them examine themselves in the light of his law. Hey, honor your father, your mother, do this, do that. Oh, well, I've done all that. Oh, okay, well, you know, sell all your money, all your goods and give to the poor and come follow me. And oh, what did he do? He addressed the heart. The heart is what he addressed. And people would walk away or they'd say, oh, I want to follow you. And he said, do you want to follow me? I have no place to sleep. Do you still want to follow me? You know, foxes have holes, birds have nests. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Do you still want to follow me? Right? You have to leave everything, deny, renounce all that you had and follow me. Do you still want to follow me? He was putting the cost at the front. Here's the cost. It's everything. Do you want to follow me? Do you want life or not? And you see, it's kind of a lot in our nation. It's reversed. And you know, statistically, and it's been, there's church statistics from all different denominations throughout our country, from Harvest Crusades to Great Crusades, from, you know, great preachers and so on. All the people, they write down all the people that come to Christ. 80 to 90% of those people fall away from the faith. 80 to 90%, right? That's horrific. So, you know, was it shallow? For those 80 to 90, maybe was it just a quick rush without the counting of the cost? You know, we check off this many people were saved. This many people were saved. The scripture says, you know, the heaven rejoices when one sinner repents, turns from sin. Like that man, you remember the Pharisee, he was in the temple and he's like, oh God, you know, thank God I'm not like this, you know, sinner. And there was a guy and he couldn't even lift his head toward heaven. He's like, Lord, you know, have mercy on me, a sinner. He couldn't even lift his head. He beat his chest. Lord, have mercy. Forgive me. I recognize that I am lost and I'm broken. And Jesus said, hey, that tax collector, that sinner went home justified rather than the Pharisee. And the Pharisee was going, I tithe and I do this. And maybe with that same tone as well. Oh, God, you know. He rolled up his scroll at the end of the day and like this. You know, who knows, right? But and you know what? What did it go back to? The heart. The heart. It wasn't the outside. It wasn't the facade. It wasn't the tithing. It wasn't this. It wasn't that. It was the heart. The one man was broken. The one man was repentant. The one man was humble. And God gives grace to the humble. And he resists the proud. God looked at the heart. And that is what we need in our nation. We need God to get a big plow and just go through everybody's hearts and plow up all that rocky soil and break it up and make it, take out the stones and take out the weeds so we are broken and ready to live for God and ready to give God everything that we have. Because without Him, it's just worthless. It's all worthless. Someone builds a house without the Lord, he builds in vain, the scripture says. A watchman watches without the Lord, he watches in vain. We take our whole life, we build this beautiful house on the sand. We're not listening to the word of God. We go, look at my big, beautiful house. And wind comes along and smack. It says immediately, great was its fall. Right? But if we take our time and we follow Christ and our heart belongs to Him, we'll build our life on that rock of His word. And nothing will move you. Because you're trusting in the Savior, and nothing can move Him. He is the eternal rock. Okay, you think this is why it's so important. How did Jesus' ministry start? Who came before Him? John the Baptist, to prepare the way for the Lord. And what did he preach? Repent. He said, repent. 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 He didn't heal people. He didn't raise the dead. Oh, spiritually, yeah. But he turned the hearts of Israel. He turned people back to God. Prepared their hearts. He plowed, took that plow. John the Baptist plow, right? Maybe we should all be Baptists, who knows. And he plowed, just joking. No, we don't need a denomination, we need the Lord, right? Blessed Hopians. Just teasing. I like saying that. My old discipler, he used to say he was a Roman Catholic Baptist-costal Jew. When people would say what denomination, you thought throw a curveball in there, huh? What? So John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus, who came and he brought the gospel seed. What came first? A plow. God. And you know what? John was the greatest man born among women, Jesus said. Why? He turned people's hearts to God. He said, turn from your sin. If you've been a thief, quit stealing. Start giving to the poor. If you've been a liar, become honest. If you've been unfaithful to your spouse, become faithful. Throw away the magazines. Break your stupid phone. And get right with God and do what is right. That's repentance. It's in that place where we're going to be closer to God than we've ever been before. Our hearts are entirely His, at His disposal. That's what the scriptures call us to be. It's that or nothing. That or nothing. There is no gray area in Christ. There is no gray area. There's light or dark. There's sheep, there's goats. There's good fish, bad fish. There's wheat, there's tares. Right? One or the other. We're in Christ or we're not. We're serving Satan or we're serving Jesus. It's one or the other. There is no middle ground. He says what? If you're not for me, you're against me. If you're not gathering, you are scattering. One or the other. Jesus' words is so, so important. So John the Baptist came. And then when Jesus came, he continued that same message. Luke 13:3 and verse 5. Unless you repent, you surely will perish. Again, I say, unless you repent, you will perish. That's horrific. Unless we turn our life entirely to Him, we will perish in our sin. Right? And the same for those who don't know Christ at this moment. If they die in their sin, without us pleading, without us praying for them, without us doing all that we can possibly think of, they're going to go to hell forever. I think it was Spurgeon. He said something like, if they go to hell, let it be by leaping over our bodies. And, you know, he says it in a cool poetic way, but pretty much, you know, by us grabbing onto them, even with our teeth, and they are pulling themselves, leaping over us into hell. If they're going to go, then may it be that way, with us doing all that we can to stop them from going. A few more thoughts. You think there was an old covenant before there was a new, the Old Testament, right? The Old Testament law. There's a purpose for why God did that. Everything he does is for a purpose. Why did we hear the law for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years? Right. Prepare us for Christ, right? The law is a tutor to lead us to Christ so that we can be justified by faith, the scripture says, right? It shows us that we are utterly hopeless and helpless without God saving us. You think, why was Moses there before Joshua? Joshua means Savior. Moses brought them all the way to the edge of the promised land. The Savior brought them across. God knows what he's doing. There has to be a brokenness in our hearts when we come to the Lord. Or it will just be shallow. And the result, Jesus says, is that that seed grows up. They go, I believe. I believe. And it springs up. Maybe they get excited for a minute. Maybe, oh, I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll read my Bible for a month. I'll pray. I'll go to church. I'll go to all the things. And then burn out. Kind of a burnout. And you know what Jesus says? As soon as the sun comes out, the sun that's supposed to cause that plant to grow causes it to die, wither and die. That dead plant, Jesus says, and I'm giving away my end scriptures, but in John 15, he says, if a plant has no fruit, he breaks it off and throws it in the fire. You know, figure out where that is. But it's very straightforward. It's very plain. It's not God's desire. That's why you're hearing this tonight. That's why others need to hear this. That's why we all need to hear this. To be reminded, to be warned, to be built up in the truth. To be alerted and alarmed out of the slumber that Satan continually tries to put upon us in this nation. Go to sleep. Close your eyes. Look at this. Look at that. Forget. Don't think about the word. Don't pray tonight. Don't spend time with God. Don't do anything for him. He just continually tries to block us out and get us in our own little bubble while everybody goes to hell and while we ourselves are headed there if we continue to walk away from God. Lord, help us, right? Psalm 19. How long do I have, Lenny? Nice. Praise the Lord. Everyone okay? Anyone need some water? Snack break? Ushers, can you pass the popcorn, please? Let's turn to Psalm 19. We're going to go back to Matthew, but you're used to that with Pastor Joe. He makes it just turn all over the place. You lose your... Well, I think, who was it talking with the other night? We need like 70 of those little ribbons in our Bible. They only give you one. Blessed hope they should make a Bible with like a ton of ribbons, huh? So we could save all the spots that he sends us to. Praise God, right? Psalm 19, verse 7. Let me find it. Listen to what the scripture says. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. What is it that the scripture says converts the soul? The law of the Lord. All right? God's law is good. It shows us. It shows us who we really are. So that we see, it's like looking in the mirror. You go, man, I'm filthy. And I need a bath. I need to be washed. And Jesus is right there with that living water ready to wash us. Right? The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You remember the scripture says that those with a hard heart, they have no understanding. God wants us to have understanding. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. This is a beautiful passage. Right? God's commands enlighten our eyes. They show us the truth. They illuminate the truth to us about all things in life. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Isn't that delicious sounding? That's how good the Word of God is. And we should desire it like that. It's sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. I love honey. And yet the Word of God is so good for us and so nourishing. And when we actually stop and start to read and start to study and start to turn the pages, it starts to feed us spiritually so that, you know, we start to like it. The more you really make yourself get into the Word, the more your spirit's like, yes, feed me, feed me, feed me. It says more, verse 11, moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Keeping them there is great reward. The scriptures warn us. They give us the things that our spirit needs, the nutrients that it needs. They enlight our eyes. They reveal truth to us. They warn us. That is what we need. So let's go back to Matthew, chapter 13. Okay. Let's go to verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And this is another one that's prevalent. There's weeds all over, you know, America. I mean, they legalize weed, and there's spiritual, there's weeds, you know, as well, all over the place. People love weed, right? Obviously. You smell it everywhere. You drive through L.A., smell someone's smoking it up, you know, all over the place at stop signs and stores and bus stops. And Lord help us, right? Love that weed. But those weeds, the scripture says, make someone laugh. Right? The scripture says what those weeds are. Jesus tells us that the weeds are the deceitfulness, the cares of this life, and the deceitfulness of riches. What country is more like that than we are, right? That's why we need to hear this over and over and over and over and over to guard us and to warn us and to remind us so we can be fruitful. Remember, if God sees he's a vine dresser, and if there's a branch that it has fruit, he's going to prune it so it can have more fruit. And that's what he wants to do with us. Prune us, guard us, take off the things that are causing us to die, the dead branches, so we will produce more fruit and be alive and full of life, because he is a good God, right, to tend to us and cultivate us. What a good God, isn't it? Isn't it good that he doesn't just leave us to ourselves to try to be holy by ourselves? You know, we'd be jacked. We'd be a mess. We'd be lost like we were in the beginning. But he's always stepped in and he's always intervened. And before time began, he had already prepared the plan to go to the cross. You know what the scripture says? Before he created the world, he already knew what we'd do. And he'd already prepared for himself to come in the flesh and to be crucified for you and I. And so he's continually, because of his love, he's continually pursuing us. He's continually cultivating us and working, you know, in our lives as we're walking with him, which is such a good thing. When we're wrong, he gives us pow-pow, you know, because he loves us like a good parent. He disciplines us, teaches us right from wrong, helps us so that we will walk uprightly. Can't wait to see him one day. Probably cry my eyes out. Probably can't get our faces off the ground. All that glory. Huh? So, man, the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches in this life choke out what God wants to do in our lives. And hopefully this is recording, but the American dream will send you to hell. Okay? The American dream will send you to hell. God's goal for us is not to fulfill the American dream. That's not his goal. All right? Sorry. That's not his goal. He has a heavenly dream for us. He's preparing a place of rest for you and I in heaven. He's preparing that seventh day of rest when we enter the gates of heaven, and he's prepared a place for you and I to live with him forever. That's when we rest. But until then, because love constrains us, because there's people suffering around us, because the world needs Jesus, he calls his children out of love to follow him, to follow in his footsteps, to reach out to the world around us in all the ways that we possibly can, to reach out to others so that they may also have everlasting life, so they may hear the way to heaven, and that they may know God, right? God wants them to know him also. Galatians 2:20. I'm just going to give you scripture about the American dream comment. Galatians 2:20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Paul said, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Right? That's an incredible scripture. Paul's saying, hey, I don't live for myself anymore. I am dead. I've been crucified with Christ. And my question tonight, it's not anyone direct. It's just to all of us. Have you been crucified with Christ? If you've given your life to him, if you're surrendered, if your life is his, then yes. But if you're on the fence, or if people you know are on the fence, or if his will is not really important, or life is still all about ourselves, then are we truly crucified with Christ? If someone's crucified, he's dead, right? He's not getting off the cross. He's gone. He's a dead man or a dead woman. If they're crucified, you know, they're crucifying Christians in the Middle East right now. ISIS has been doing that. So sad and horrific, right? While we're here, they're being crucified for their faith, right? Lord, help us to be faithful in this nation where he's put us. Help us to live for him with all that we are, all that he's given us. He's going to require one day, too much he's given, much is required. What did you do with the life that God gave you? What have you done with it? What have I done with the life that God gave me? He's going to require. John, 1 John. Oh, let me go over that verse a little bit more. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's no longer I who live. Are we living for ourselves? I tell you, the shallow people with the shallow hearts, and people with the weeds and so on, living for self. And it's all across America. Lord, help us. I did that for years. I grew up in the church. I was like this, like a yo-yo. You know, I knew that there was a God. I was aware of him. But I never had given my entire life to him. Never. Until finally, he got a hold of me. Finally, I was broken enough. He had to hit me with a brick. Crack! You know, crack, 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 crack. Finally, okay, Lord. I quit. I forgive. I repent. I give up. Take my life. Take it all. Before I die. Thank you. He's so good. He's so good. I'm so glad that he reached into my life. I'm so glad that he gave me hard consequences in my life. If it wasn't for those consequences, I'd probably be in hell right now. And so I'm thankful that God was merciful enough to turn me around, right? And you know, regardless of what lifestyle we've come out of, if it's been a mediocre life of sin or extreme life of sin or just a little bit, you know, we all need that heart that is completely his. It's no longer I live. That he says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who what? Loved me and gave himself for me. You see, that should motivate us so much that Jesus gave himself for me, for you. He gave up all for us. That's something that should push us to say, okay, Lord, you know what? You gave everything for me. You laid your life down. You know, and Lord, may the cross never become something that just, you know, doesn't impact us when we sing about it or we hear it. Or maybe you share the gospel with people over and over and over, and it's easy, just kind of becomes repetition. May it never become that way. You know, may what he did on the cross, you know, as the songs we sing, you know, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. He is worthy of all that we have to offer him. 1 John 2:15 through 17, I believe it is. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, it says that the love of the Father is not in them. That's serious. If we love the things in this world, it doesn't mean you can't enjoy going to Disneyland or you can't enjoy going skiing or you can't enjoy things. He's not saying, you know, you can't be happy in life. That's not what he's saying. God's the one who gave us life. He gave us all things richly to enjoy, the scripture says. But if we love the sin in this world, if we're pursuing the same thing that this world is pursuing, if we're pursuing riches, if we're pursuing fame and fashion, if we're pursuing the American dream, if we're pursuing these things, the scripture says that the love of God does not abide in us. And that's scary to me. That is scary, right? Let me turn this so I can finish the verse. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and this is what he's talking about. Lust of the flesh. That's what the world's after. Gimme, 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 gimme. Instant gratification. Feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me. Feed me everything. Feed my eyes with all the lust. Feed my senses. All the pleasures of sin. Let me go to Sin City. And, you know, last time I drove, you know, through Vegas, they have a sign that says Sin on Sunday. It's like, you said it. That's what you want. You just, right in God's face, right? We're going to sin right on the day that people worship the living God. You know, God. And what's done in Vegas does not stay there. It's written in God's book, and he's going to reveal it all in front of everyone on the day of judgment. And unless we have repented of those things and been washed in the blood, we're going to be damned by those things, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If we're still living to be Mr. Macho, or we're still living to be the one that the world loves and looks at, that's who we were before Christ. That should be nailed to the cross. And we need this so that our lives will be full of fruit for God, so that our lives will be full of the joy that the American churches don't have. and the peace of God that the American churches don't have. Only little pockets of people here and there that know the Lord and love the Lord are walking with Him, right? And I'm not saying any numbers or, you know, names or specific churches, but do you know what I'm talking about? You can know what? You know them by their fruit. Look at what our country, look at what our churches in our country teach. Look at how people in our countries live. One thing that stood out to me, and I won't say the name of the church, but I used to go outside of the clubs. I don't go in the club. I don't need to, right, anymore. But, you know, to go witnessing on Fridays and go outside of the clubs and wait for people, you know, or kind of stand in line like I'm going and then start witnessing to the guy in front until you get right to the door and then you kind of go around to the back and then you get next to someone. Hey, how's it going? You know? And so around and around we go. And Eddie. And so what was amazing to me is that three times, I went like this, I'm tired, three times. Oh boy. Three times I was outside of clubs witnessing and so on, and three different people, they're in there. I mean, come on, let's be real. I know some believers can drink a little wine or whatever and they're not getting drunk, and you know, the Bible doesn't condemn that. But the Bible condemns being drunk. The Bible condemns partying like that. Why did people, I used to party like that. Why do I go in there? I'm trying to chase a skirt. I'm trying to get wasted. I'm trying to sin. I'm trying to get hammered so I can sin even more without feeling my conscience screaming at me because I dulled him by my alcohol, by my drugs, by the darkness all around me, by the pounding of the music. So I can feast my senses. That's why I used to go. And so I kept meeting these Christians. And they come out, but they're partying with everyone else. And dressed like everyone else. And, you know, wasted like everyone. And they would say, oh, I'm from this church. And they kept telling me they're from the same church here in town. And I'm like, wow, three times. I was like, man, you know, I know God wanted me to know that. So I wrote the church. And I said, hey, what are you guys teaching? Because I've been there before years ago, and you know, your old pastor used to teach truth. I said, but I keep meeting your people and they're partying. Shouldn't they be with me reaching those people instead of in there partying with them? And they said, oh, we assure you, you know, we're teaching the truth. People do what they want. But, you know, it's just, it's mind blowing. And so we know the state of the church by the fruit that we see in our nation, right? Everyone okay? Did you hook your toes or okay? Sorry. But you know what? Oh, my old disciple used to say, if the shoe fits, slide that puppy on, right? So if you're already walking with the Lord, then it shouldn't bother you. You should want to hear truth. And if it brings conviction, then praise God, because God wants us to hear that also. I have so many things that I'm working on, right, in my life. I need the Lord in so many areas. And if everyone here is walking with the Lord, praise God, then you could take these truths and be encouraged to be more of a light out there in the world. Right? And share the truth with others and be refreshed in the presence of the Lord. So weeds make us unfruitful, right? Those trees or the roots are supposed to go down and get the nourishment from the soil and the water from the soil. And then, you know, the branch is supposed to go up and become green and produce fruit. Those weeds start growing up around and they start to block what God wants to do. The kingdom that is growing inside of us and the faith that we have, those things start to get in the way. They start to choke out the weeds, the roots, and take up and draw up all the nutrients around it so that it doesn't have what it needs and it becomes unfruitful. Unfruitful. And that is Satan's desire, is that we'd be so choked out with things in the world around us and with our own life and, you know, with what we see in the mirror every day, that we are so caught up in our own life, which is supposed to be on the cross, that we don't see the need around us, that we don't see the world perishing. We're so caught up that we're not meditating on the will of God. What is the will of God? He says, don't be unwise, but know what the will of the Lord is. We need to be wise and know it's right here. All through it, it tells us God's heart. He loves people. He loves widows. He loves orphans. He loves the people around you. He loves your enemies. He loves you and me. He loves people. And as we walk with him, he starts to give us that heart. And you know what? Satan comes in and he tries to choke out those desires and those thoughts and take up all of our time and take up all of our thoughts and take up all of our energy and take up everything in our life so that what God is trying to do inside of us becomes unfruitful, becomes choked. And you know what? Those things become unfruitful. We know what the end result is. If a branch does not produce fruit and God tries to cultivate it, remember the parable where the owner says, hey, which was the father, hey, pull that weed out. It's dead. It has no fruit. And Jesus comes along and he says, wait, Father, you know, give me another year. Let me dig around it. Let me, you know, try to cultivate it and so on. And if I can get it to produce fruit, praise God. And if not, then, you know, go ahead and uproot it. We're not saved by our fruit. We're not saved by our actions. We're saved by faith. But if we have genuine faith and we're walking with God, you will naturally bear fruit. Right? And we'll read that right at the very end in John 15. He who abides in me bears much fruit. Much fruit, Jesus said, not just a little fruit. If you remain in Christ, you walk with Christ by faith, that's how we're saved, we will bear much fruit. Right? Why? Because God's amazing and he lives in you and he's close to you and he is going to make fruit because he's an awesome God. Right? Everywhere he goes, things come to life because he's the author of life. I love that. Huh? Author and finisher of our faith. He's the author of life. He wrote the book. Man, my wife and I, a side note, we were watching this show, and you know, with all their science now and all of the cool little technology that they have, they can really study and watch every moment of a child being created in the womb. And in the thing, they're talking about it, and they're saying, man, what miracle, just how this does this, and it's amazing how this just does this, and it makes this happen, and it makes the eyes form, and the fingers, and it's telling everything what to do, and the code book, and all this stuff, and then they're like, and we don't know how it happened, and evolution, and you're going, you want to rip your hair out, and go, man, you're blind. But that's the truth, is it's a spiritual blindness. Right? Man, God is an amazing, amazing God. All that he has done. So, let's look at the last type of soil. Oh, finish verse 17. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Only those who are walking in the will of God abide forever. That doesn't mean you're saved by your works. It means you're walking with Christ. You're going to start walking in his will, right? He lives in you. He's going to guide you. He's going to direct you. You're listening. When you fall, he's going to pick you up, right? You desire what he desires now. Those who do the will of God abide forever. All right. Verse 8. Love you guys. Where am I? Verse 8. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Good soil. Good soil. This is what we need to go for. This is what we must have is good soil, right? The soil has been plowed, convicted, humbled, repentant, and it's ready to submit, to surrender all, to make Jesus Lord, Lord of our life. That type of heart, when you come to Christ in that way, just broken and surrendered to Him, cut to the heart. This, when the seed is planted in our hearts, it starts to grow and produce fruit. And that fruit will remain. Your life will become fruitful. And this person, no matter what you're going through, because of the condition of your heart, when you come to the Lord, it determines so much the state of our heart when we truly come to the Lord. If we counter the cost, if we, okay, Lord, just take everything. You want my life. You want my job. You want me to go here. You want me, like Pastor Joe said to his wife before they got married, are you willing to live in a tent? My dad asked my mom the same thing. Dig holes with me for the Lord or something. I can't remember. He ended up digging and doing different things, right? The Lord held him to it. But, you know, are you willing to go anywhere and go to other countries and do whatever the Lord calls us to do? Right? That is how we must come to the Lord. Right? And in that place, you know, when you buy a plant, you put it in the sun. That sun is supposed to cause it to grow. They call it what? Photosynthesis? Right? Gives it energy. What happens, those roots, you know, the plant gets hot. It starts to put those roots down in the soil. It goes deeper in search of water, right? So that sunlight, which Jesus tells us is persecution and tribulation because of the word's sake. Because of the word. So he promises you, you're going to have tribulation and persecution because of the word. But you also have eternal life. Praise the Lord, right? But you will be persecuted. So know it at the beginning. Or know it, you know, be reminded of it. Be prepared for it. But those trials from someone whose heart is broken and plowed, those trials will not cause that person to fall away. They might struggle. They might sometime in their life struggle with doubt about some things. But their faith will grow stronger. They will go, their roots will go down deep in search of God's word, in search of God's help, in search of the power of the Holy Spirit to empower them to continue to live for Him. And as their roots go down because of trial and persecution, that tree is going to grow stronger and stronger. Its leaves are going to be green because it's planted by the rivers of water, like it says in Proverbs, right? Even in drought, even in dry seasons, even in difficult times in your life, your leaves can be green because the living water you always have, right? No one can separate us from the love of God. No one can pull us apart from our Creator. And God will produce fruit in that person's life. And it will multiply and multiply and multiply, some 30, 60, 100 fold. Isn't that amazing? You think you produce fruit, it's nourishing to other people, and it reproduces. It has seeds in itself. So that seed of the kingdom, that all the information in that little DNA and that little seed that tells, you know, something how to grow and what to become, that seed of the kingdom of God, you're passing it on to other people as they're being nourished by the fruit that's in your life through Christ. It's awesome. And it keeps being reproduced and reproduced and reproduced. And that's why there's millions of believers around the world. People are dying right now for their faith in Christ. People are sitting with missing fingernails because they printed Bibles. People are suffering all kinds of things. You know, the church there's trail of blood since the church began. People that refuse to deny their faith because they love God with all their heart because He's changed them. And this is what we need. This type of person that their heart belongs to God, even if the crowd rejects God, and they will. The scripture says in the end that many will fall away from the faith, right? Before the Lord comes back, it says there'll be a great falling away. The enemy will come with lying signs and wonders. There'll be, things more difficult, persecutions against Christians. In those times, it's the people that their hearts have been broken before God that they're going to remain during those times. They're not going to be, Jesus tells us, he says, the other one, that the sun comes out, immediately it withers, right? We need to be that soil that's been broken and plowed and humble before God and fully surrendered to him, so that during those times, even if multitudes walk away, that we stand there and our faith is not reliant on the crowds around us. It's not reliant upon the times. It's not reliant upon the fads, or what's in or what's not in. Our faith is solid, in Christ. Refined, it's pure as gold. It's more precious than gold, as Peter says. Isn't that beautiful? Our faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. Beautiful, huh? I love that. And gold, when it's put through the fire, what happens? The impurities come out, but it doesn't. It's not destroyed. It just melts down. It becomes more pure. And our faith also, when we go through difficult things, our faith will be refined and purified. I'm almost done. Praise the Lord. John, I just want to end with John 15. Okay? John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. He goes on, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Why? Because your will is now his will, right? You ask according to his will. He's like, sure, I want that too. Oh, you're praying for that person? I want that person to know me too. Oh, you need my help to further the kingdom? Oh, I want you to further my kingdom too. Let me help you. He's so cool. And he does. He absolutely answers those prayers. Verse 8, last verse. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. It's God's desire, and it glorifies him when we bear much fruit for him. And it's in that place when we're walking with him, our heart is his, that we are truly his disciples, followers of Christ. So, amen. Oh, pray. Pray? Okay. All right. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, we need you so much. And I thank you, Lord, that those are your words. It's not my opinion. I just want to be faithful and say what you said, Lord. And I pray that we take it to heart. And I pray that it does such a work in our heart. Strengthen us, Lord. Help us to live for you, Lord. And I pray that we will walk in humility and brokenness and Lord, knowing that without you we are nothing, Lord. And help us to abide in you, Lord, all the days of our life, that we can bear fruit and bring glory to you, Lord, because you're worthy, you deserve it. So please help us through this life. We know you said that you're leaving us as sheep among wolves, but you're not leaving us as orphans, Lord. You sent your helper to be with us, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, because you know you're able to keep us through anything that we may go through in the future. And we thank you for that, Lord.